Had quite a week with my two older girls here, and Emily and I are trying to figure out, and a lot of you can laugh and point, but we're trying to figure out this thing about son-in-laws to be. And there are times I do really well with it, and there are times I just want to reach for the 12-gauge. Ruth is 4'11", and if you were here last week, you met John. It's not fair. I want to make certain that you remember, it was mentioned during the prayer time, it is vitally important that we're praying for Wyatt and Ethan and Robbie, that we don't give up. God wants us to pray. We know that. And in the lessons that we've had throughout this year on prayer, one of those consistent lessons is that we need to be persistent. He wants us to be persistently coming into His presence. And not only do we need to pray for the three little boys, but we need to pray for those families. This is a strain on the marriages of the Teets and Masters. We need to be praying for them. This is a strain. David had called me. He and I were talking on the phone one morning, and it's taking its toll on his daughters. Okay, those three little girls, they're so cute. Three little girls? Two little girls. Just seems like there's three when they're 2 years old. No. But he shared some stories with me that I won't go into, that it's obvious that they are stressed. They're struggling. We need to be praying for that family. We need to be praying for the Teets. Don't quit. Pick it up. Okay? Deal? Good. Last week, if you were here, we were in 1 John. We're there again this week. And we saw that in 1 John chapter 2, that we can have assurance of our salvation. We can really know that we're saved. And we know that through our obedience. We know that as we live in obedience to the commands of Jesus Christ, to the things that He has given to us to live by, we can know that that's evidence of our salvation. Our obedience gives us evidence that we're saved. The true believer will really live his life or her life in obedience to Christ because of their passionate love for the truth and their passionate love for Christ. That's why we want to do what we do. It's because we love Jesus Christ. We also learned that it's vitally important for the believer to evaluate whether they're saved or not. We need to understand that there are some who, in the emotion of a moment, may say something or do something, but they may not actually be saved. We need to evaluate or test the condition of our heart. We need to do that even if we truly are believers. We need to continually be asking, am I the way God wants me to live? Now, in all of this, John wants us to live as God's people. And I think that what we have seen in many of the writings of John is that a genuine believer's characteristic is love. A believer in Jesus Christ is a person who loves. Love for God is perhaps the greatest measure of a person's relationship to God. I mean, if we all said, do you love God? You know, yeah, I love God. I mean, we do, right? That's huge. That's a good indication of that relationship we have, isn't it? Love for others is also one of those characteristics of believers. Not just for other believers, which is vitally important, but for other people in general. Love for others is the essence of healthy human relationships. That's how we get along, by caring for one another, for loving one another. And love in the Scripture is repeatedly presented as supreme, especially in the New Testament. Do you remember the time when the Pharisees came and they came specifically to test Jesus? It's found in Matthew 22, 34 through 40. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. 'Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest, or this is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets.'" What an incredible statement about love, about how we deal with one another. Jesus quotes in that passage, he quotes Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18 to summarize the entire law. He summarizes it down into two things: loving God and loving one another. The love for God and love for others fulfills the commandments of the law. Love also is the greatest commandment. Love is exalted then in Scripture. You find it throughout, Old Testament and New. In Scripture, loving God is the highest achievement in terms of our relationship with God. The more we love God, the better. Scripture elevates loving others above our relationships, any other relationship. Loving others in all of our relationships is the most important thing. And of course, loving others is more important than our stuff. Right? Have you ever been around somebody who loves their stuff more than somebody else? Like their family? It's kind of weird, isn't it? It happens. Love is supreme. Love is the supreme test of our salvation. How you love God, how you love one another, really is evidence of how you are saved. Love is the believer's highest moral duty. It's the greatest thing that we can do. It's the ultimate evidence of genuine salvation. You know, I was thinking about the differences between the doctrines of Christianity and the doctrines of Islam. And Islam teaches that you kill your enemies. At least that's what I've read. What are we to do with our enemies? Pray for them. Love them. What a difference. What a difference. In 1 John 2, verses 7 through 11, a form of the word love appears only once in this section. And yet love is clearly John's theme as he emphasizes love as a moral test to verify our salvation. It's one of those things that he has given to us that shows us where we're at. Let's look at that passage, 1 John 2, 7 through 11. "Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." This passage describes love as an old commandment, a new commandment, and a way of life. In verse 7, John uses a play on words that extends into verse 8. He wrote that the commandment to love was not a new commandment in one sense, but actually an old commandment taught throughout Scripture. Numerous Old Testament passages teach the concept of loving one another. The law of love is unmistakable. That's what we saw in what Jesus quoted. Remember, he quoted Leviticus 19:18. Leviticus 19, it's amazing. You shall not take vengeance. nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. It's pretty clear. That's from Leviticus. Now, Paul uses this same Old Testament passage to instruct the Romans about the importance of brotherly love. He says in Romans 13, 8 through 10, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. That's fascinating to me. Loving your neighbor is part of the law. Loving your neighbor is the law. As a matter of fact, any commandment that applies to human relationships is fulfilled in that one statement. Romans 13:10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. It doesn't matter. The law says, what does it say? It says, don't commit adultery. If you love your wife, you won't commit adultery. If you love your neighbor, you won't commit adultery. The law says, you shall not murder. Well, you won't kill someone that you love. The law says, you shall not steal. And why would you consider stealing from someone that you love? So any one of the commandments, you can go through the entire Decalogue and love fulfills each of the commands. This is why Jesus and Paul say that love is the fulfilling of the whole law. It's all about love. Loving your neighbor and living in obedience to God cannot be separated. If you want to say that you love God, then you better be loving your neighbor. When John writes in 1 John, he writes, which he had from the beginning. He's not referring to a chronological beginning. He's not referring to creation or to the giving of the law. He's not talking about something chronological. This beginning is when they became Christians. When that started. And that's the same for us. When they came to Christ, they heard the word. They heard the word, the Old Testament, and that teaching on love, which we've looked at, like from Leviticus 19. It's all about that teaching of love that they had heard. What John was teaching was not a recent innovation. He wants them to understand that it's the same message found in the Old Testament and the message that Jesus taught and exemplified while he was here on the earth. The life that he lived here exemplified that teaching. And that love would have been part of the ethical instructions heard by believers from the beginning of their lives as Christians. And hopefully that's true with us as well. That when we come to Christ, we also come to the understanding that we're to be a people of love. That we're taught that. That we're around people who are demonstrating that. Obedience to God's commands showed the truth of their conversion. What's the commands? To love God and to love others as yourself. Obedience and love, that's a basic element found in all who truly believe in Christ. A true believer has that obedience to be loving. As John with the play on words, it seems that he contradicts himself in verse 8. He says, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. What John is doing with this play of words is showing that the commandment to love is both new and old. It's helpful to know that in this passage, the Greek words for old and new do not refer to chronology. Anywhere in the passage, they don't refer to chronology. New, for example, means fresh or new in quality. Old means old, as in used or worn by use. The newness is found in the illustration of love that is seen in Jesus. Do you see that? I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in Him. That's what He means. It's new in Christ because the Old Testament had taught the importance of love. The Old Testament showed that that's what was all about, being perfect as far as the law was concerned. But it had never been perfected or demonstrated until the perfect love seen in the incarnate Christ. When Christ walked on the earth, He loved perfectly. He lived that way. That's what we see in His life. The newness was the love that was seen in the person of Christ. And even the Ten Commandments were very well known and understood by the Jews, the love required to fulfill those commands could never have been seen until Christ actually lived out that perfect love. The truth of it is that no matter how hard the human race tries, everyone falls short of that, don't we? So God's not asking us to or requiring us to be perfect. But at least that is our example that we're to live towards. The newness is in the perfection of Jesus Christ. What are we doing to be like that? How are we living? As John continues in verse 8, he returns to the theme of light and darkness that he presented to us in chapter 1, verses 5 and 7. He said, "This is the message that we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin." Now back in John chapter 2, 1 John 2:8, the true light, making reference to light again, refers to Jesus Christ. It's a reference to Jesus who has come, and it also is a reference to the fulfillment of the prophecy that He would come, inaugurating His kingdom. The light has come, right? With the coming of Christ's spiritual kingdom, the true light begins to do what? It conquers the darkness. It conquers the darkness of Satan's kingdom. Today, in the time we live in, the true light coexists with the darkness around us. But the love and the light of the Savior's kingdom continues to drive away the darkness and will shine brighter and brighter. Amen? Who's responsible for that? Well, God is. And who is He using to shine? Us. Those who are obedient to Him. Eventually, the brightness of Christ and His love will rule supremely for all eternity. The only way to understand this light and this new commandment is to be in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I love what Paul tells us in relationship to the kingdoms of light and darkness. I love this verse in Colossians 1:13. "For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son." That's the kingdom of light. Those who have been rescued from the darkness understand this new commandment as a reality. We understand what it means to be in the kingdom of light. We understand what it means to love God. We understand what it means to love one another. We understand the example of love that Christ gave us. As John concludes this passage, he concludes with a test that returns to the theme of 1 John 1:5-7. Again, the theme of light. In verse 9, he says, "The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." What's he saying? He's saying that those who claim to be Christians can be certain of their transformation, their salvation, and their future by the supernatural evidence of love that they exhibit in their lives. Who are you loving? How are you living? There were some, there were those in John's day who with great arrogance and I believe this is true for our time as well. They had this arrogance, and in that arrogance, they claimed to have superior knowledge that gave them a spiritual connection with God. These false teachers, because of their pride and their arrogance, had only contempt for those who were unenlightened, who were common. And the reality is that at that time, in particular, most of the Christians, most of the true believers were slaves, were members of the working class. And they were those who were truly saved. They were the ones who truly were enlightened because they demonstrated their connection with God by how they lived. They demonstrated how they were saved by how they loved each other, the believers loving other believers, and how they treated those who were still held captive in the kingdom of darkness. It amazes me that in our time, so often Christians have this attitude of isolationism. Yes, we love one another. But we love one another in the body of Christ, in churches even like this one. We love each other to the point where we exclude those who are in the darkness. Why would we want anything to do with those pagans? And the reason is because we love them like Christ loved them. Christ loved them to die. I mean, He went to the cross for them. Does that mean we need to accept everything that they believe? No. We need to treat them like they're people who are lost. I don't know why God made flies. We need to be about the business of loving them like Christ would love them. They're held captive in darkness. They're destined for hell. Do we care? I think John's very clear. And I think he makes it very clear when he presents this empty boast that he uses as an example. What an emptiness. What a terrible thing for a person to say he is in the light and yet hates his brother. There's been several times in the years that I have been in leadership, pastored, where I have worked with believers whose confession is, what comes out of their mouth is, I am a believer, I believe in Jesus Christ. But they carry a hatred for another believer. This should not be. That's not how we're to live. To hate his brother means that the person in darkness is really in darkness, who hates his brother, right? He says he is in the light and yet hates his brother. Well, you're in the light and you hate your brother, isn't that being the same as being a person in the darkness? I don't get it. Are you in the light? Then you should be living as though you're in the light. Hating your brother does not mean that you're loving other believers selflessly, as God has done. In contrast, the person who loves his brother as God does is transformed and does not cause others to fall or does not cause them problems. The word stumbling there, it's used in verse 10. It refers to, in the New Testament, it refers to sinning. And John uses this term to show that the true believer, the person who loves others, other brothers in particular, is reflecting God's love, Christ's love. And because they're reflecting Christ's love, they will not cause others to sin or reject the gospel. There's two things I think that plays out in. How we treat one another in the body of Christ. Are you helping to build others up? Are you helping others to grow in Christ? Are you helping them in every way possible to grow and mature? That's one way. The other way is how we approach those who are not saved. Are we helping them to find the gospel? Or are we making the gospel something that they don't want? I believe this love that John describes gives evidence or proof of salvation. I think that's what Jesus was getting at as well when he said this. John 13:34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Brothers and sisters, do we want others to know that we're his disciples? Or is that something we only want to know on Sunday mornings? John emphatically restates this test in verse 11 in 1 John 2. He says, "But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." If you remember, throughout the New Testament, walk refers to a walk or walks, any of those kinds of terms, refers to the normal everyday life. If that life is in darkness, the person does not know where they're going. They're blind. The person who hates his brother is like a person groping around in the darkness, and they're lost. They're outside of the kingdom of light and they don't have spiritual life. Where are you? Those who are unconverted are living in darkness and are unable to fulfill those words we just saw in John 13. That you love one another, even as I have loved you. The validity of the true believer's position in Christ is seen in their obedience to the commandment to love. How do we do that? And how are we doing that? You know, this idea of being obedient to the commandment of love is very distinct and makes a very distinct contrast to those who are without love and living in the darkness. Why should we be surprised when somebody who is a pagan and living outside of Christ does something that's really mean and horrendously bad? Should that surprise us? They're living in the darkness. I think the point of this passage is it should be more surprising to us that those who say, "I believe in Jesus Christ and I belong to Him," don't love. That's more surprising. Does loving somebody mean somebody outside of the body of Christ mean that we accept all of what they do? No. How are we going to be evangelistic in our approach to the community that we are in if we have no care for them? For example, less than two blocks from where we are right now, there's a young girl. I've talked to her three times now. She called me on the phone one day. She's 15. At least she was 15 when she called me. And she's a mom. I had a hard time being a dad at the 20s or whatever it was when we started having kids. I can't imagine being a parent at 15. I know 15-year-olds. I used to have one. My baby's a 16-year-old now. She calls me up and she's just distraught. She has no money, no job, and she has no diapers and no food. So, we dipped into the benevolence fund and we bought her a couple of boxes of diapers and gave her a gift card to the grocery store. And she and her dad just stood there. They couldn't even speak. Their question was, why are you doing this? He kind of stammered around. Well, why would you do that? I mean, he was almost angry. Why would you do that? Why are you doing this? Because I just wanted to show you what kind of love Christ would show you. And I left. I helped her again a few weeks later with some things. And she was more receptive. Her dad was, he's messed up. I don't know. I think he's just so confused because he's never been around anything like that. And then one of the nights we were in the park, she was walking across the park and the kids were playing touch football or something like that, which usually means somebody hurt. And she was walking across the park and I went over and I talked to her and she's got her baby with her and she started crying. She said, nobody has ever been nice to me like that. Now, she's only lived 15 years, but in 15 years, nobody has treated her like that? Now, they haven't come to church, but they have both told me they want to come. What's attracting them? Well, it's obvious that it's my good looks. Good point. Is it our music style? Is it where we meet? What's attracting them? It's caring for them. That's the lifestyle part of what John is teaching. If we're living in the light, and the light is Jesus Christ, then who we say we are. The validity of the true believer's position in Christ is seen in their obedience to the commandment to love, to care, to be Christ wherever we go. The true believer striving to live every moment of life according to love that was taught and exemplified by Jesus Christ. You know, many years ago there was this thing and there was wristbands and lanyards and all this stuff, you know. WWJD, what would Jesus do? And it got overused. But is it true? What would he do? What would he do with your neighbor? Maybe the neighbor that you kind of are a little irritated with. Oh, somebody has one of those. I heard somebody laugh over here. What would Jesus do with the person that irritates you when you're at the grocery store? What would Jesus do? How would he live where you live? How would he deal with the business that you deal with? How would he be as an employee or an employer? Jesus lived an exemplary life. He lived perfectly, and he lived a life of love. He cared for people. He did what was right. He shows us how to live in the light. How we live our life means a lot and shows a lot of how we're saved. Are we truly obeying the Lord's commands? Like the command He gives us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:16. He said, "Let your light shine before men." Let me stop right there. Let your light shine before men. If you notice the words that He uses, and I believe that the words in Scripture are true, don't you? He doesn't say, "I suggest," or "maybe this is something you could consider." He just says, "Let your light shine before men." It's in the form of a command. "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works." And what's the result of them seeing your good works? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. What are we for? Our highest calling is to glorify God. That's who we were made to be. Fulfilling the law glorifies God. Fulfilling the law by living who we are, living as people of love. Now, as we have looked at several times in the past few months, the vision of New Hope is to take Jesus to the world around us. That's a part of our vision. To be light to a world of darkness. And I've used this phrase several times. To be the church. Church is not something that we come to. It's who we are. Is that not true? I think it's scriptural. That's the truth. Yeah, we assemble together on Sunday mornings and we call it church, but that's not the church. You are the church. To live as the church is to live in the light that John speaks of. It's to live the love that John speaks of. To love other people and to bless those that God brings into our lives. That's what this is all about. Who does God bring into your life every day? Who is it that crosses your path? Do you just see them as irritants? Out of my way. Grumpy. Or do you realize that there is a reason why they're there? And maybe you are the reason that they have crossed your path. God wants you to bless them. Well, I know that person, and 10 years ago they did such and such. I don't like them. Love your enemies? Maybe they're grumpy because nobody's blessed them. Who is it that crosses your path that's like this young gal over here who's desperate, who's never had anything done in a kind way? Are you the light? He says, "Let your light shine before men." Your light. To live as the church is to live as the light, to love as Christ would love. This is living in obedience to God. My challenge for you this week, and hopefully beyond this week, but specifically for this week, I would like for you to leave here and go be the church. But I'd like for you to keep track of how many people that do not know Christ, that you don't have any idea whether they know Christ. So it wouldn't probably be anybody in this room. I want you to keep track of those people that you're in contact with. How many people will you contact in the next 6 days, 7 days, that don't know Christ, that aren't a part of church? Part of the body of Christ. And then I want you to take that one step further. Because you can make that number. You can count. Yeah, I encountered, 30 people. Yeah. We could have a contest. Who had the most people? That's great. But that's not the point. Because the next part is the important part. Keep track of how many people you can encounter that don't know Christ that you bless. that you're the light for. Well, what do I mean by bless this week? How are you going to bless them? Well, there's a lot of really creative ways. Some of them cost money. Some of them don't. There's some real creative ways. One of the creative things that a friend of mine has always done when he goes to, not always, but he showed me this, and I've done it as well. You pull into a fast food restaurant, and you talk to the disembodied voice, and they take your order. And there's a car behind you. Wolfie does this. Wolfgang Wieser, great man. Great man of God. You pay for years, and you give them $20 for the car behind them. It does two things. You've paid for your food, and you're given the attendant in the window $20 for the car behind you. The person in the window goes, okay. And there's a panic and shock that comes over them. And very often they ask, what? Do you know them? No, I haven't got a clue who they are. And they, you know, they have to steady themselves. Because this does not happen. This does not happen at a fast food restaurant, does it? Have it happen. Because the car behind you will pull up and the guy says, they gave you $20 for your meal. Now, maybe he pockets it and he doesn't do it. That's always a possibility. But all the every time I've seen Wolfie do it, when I've been with him or I've done it, the guy stands there in the window and goes, okay, and he's in shock. The next car drives up and they're fiddling, you know, for money. He goes, that car in front of the wants you to have this. You can see him in the rearview mirror. We wait. We're looking. Yeah, and he gives him the money. And there's this exchange, you know. And the poor car third back, you know, is going, what is this all day? Somebody gets blessed. An example of that. I've told you the story about one morning being really upset, really angry, bent out of shape. I was grumpy. And I pulled into the gas station and there's a lady pulling in and I took the pump. And she was ticked. And I was ticked. And I realized what I had done. And I thought, you know, this is a moment of choice. I can be the light or I can just continue to be grumpy. And I pulled my credit card out, and I put it in her machine, and I pulled it out, and I pressed go, and I said, have a nice day. And I went and filled mine up and drove off. While she stood there and went, okay. Well, it changed my attitude for the day. I was different, and she was as well. I've never seen her again. Don't know who she is. I don't even care. So that's two ways. Now, those cost money. One of the other things that Wolfgang has done is in grocery stores is bought the person's groceries behind him. You know, you put the little black thing in on, you know. We were at a Walmart in the independent sovereign state of Boulder. And we've got a few things. And this woman comes in with a cart of groceries behind, and she takes the black, you know, the little black rubber thing, and you put it down, and that's mine. And he picked it up and put it behind hers and says, this is on me. And he paid for her groceries. Wild. She was a different person. Now, he actually got to share with her and lead her to Christ. Right there, as the line was backing up in the Walmart, there's this exchange, and she's going, what in the world are you doing? At first, she was just, like, livid. What are you doing to my stuff? And he's going, no, I'm serious. I'm going to pay for your groceries. And the checker's going, do I call security? You could see this. That's not what happened. Wolfgang starts sharing with her. I want to be Christ. I want to show you that Christ loves you. And he goes through this whole thing. And he leads her to Christ. And she's crying. And the checker's crying. And nothing's getting done. And the line's getting longer. But now we've got a new sister in the Lord. I have no idea what might have been happening with the the checker, I mean, she's all messed up. And of course, I'm going, that's incredible. Okay? That's the way he lives his life. Now he has the gift of an evangelist. This is the way he lives his life. It's just the way he is. I'm not like that. I'm more mean and grumpy. But those are three examples. There are other ways as well. There are some people who just need somebody to say, you know, you're really a neat person. Maybe they just need you to smile at them and go, how are you doing? Bless them. Think of people who have a job that you would never have. Bless them. Bless them. Can't you do that? Say something to them. Encourage them. You don't have to preach at them. You don't have to know the four spiritual laws. You don't have to know the gospel inside and out and be able to share all the verses in the proper sequence. What you need to do is be able to go, I care about you. And see what the response is. Because sometimes the response will be, why are you doing that? And then you can say, because Jesus Christ loves you and he loves me and I wanted to show that to you. You're being the light. That's how we get those things started. It's one thing to do that with the believers. You know, you go to the grocery store and you're walking down the aisle and you run into Tom. Hey, Tom, how you doing? Oh, God bless you. You know, and you talk and we all get into our Christian language. How's God, you know, right? Yeah. Yeah, get over here and pay for my groceries. But we know each other. And we know we're in the body of Christ. That's easy. We can bless each other that way, right? The challenge is go through this week and see who you can bless the same way that you don't know whether they're saved. Sometimes you'll find out, well, gee, I didn't know that person was saved. They're not going to, they're not in fellowship. And you get an opportunity to build a relationship and get them back into fellowship. That happens. Happens to me a lot. The other thing that happens is you'll find somebody like this young gal over here who doesn't know who the Lord is, who's never been blessed, and you can bless them. And then they start going, well, maybe this God thing has something to it. You can build a relationship with them. And they start asking the right kind of questions, and then you can give them the right kind of answers. God loves them and died for them. And he rose from the dead and is alive today, and he wants a great life for you. Wow, that was hard, wasn't it? And if they hear the gospel and the Spirit of God has stirred their hearts and they get saved, you can make a little mark on the back of your Bible if you want. That's one for me. I want us to be the church. Be the light in the darkness. Be the church. That's the challenge for this week. And not only that, but let's come back next week and let's share about that. And we do prayer and praise, right? Now, wouldn't that be great? Oh, you know, we you know, the prayer needs, you know, all of the sicknesses and the operations and all that. That's good, but we also need to hear, you know what? I went out and I was the church this week and I blessed this guy and here he is in church today. That would be incredible. That would be fun. We could party. Woohoo! Yeah. Who are you going to bless this week? That's the challenge. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have not given us something strange and weird to do as your people. You've given us the truth. You've given us the light. And you've shown us the way in what you've done through your Son. Father, I thank you that for new hope, that you're calling us to be the church. That, Father God, we would represent you as light in the darkness that surrounds the Surface Creek Valley. and that your light would pierce that darkness, and that those who are held captive by the darkness would be set free. I thank you, Father God, that you've called us to work with you, to be with you. Help us, Lord. Remind us of who we are, that we're the church. Use us this week, Father God, everywhere we go and with everyone we're with. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and be dismissed.